And we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Exodus. It's our second week in the look at the tabernacle and what that means for us as God's people. Remember that it's been said that the tabernacle is a visual aid of spiritual realities. And so what is God telling us in this depiction, very detailed depiction of the tabernacle? Why does He put it in here? You could say that it really is a story of redemption put into a building. And we're going to look at how that is and how that comes to be this morning. So turn with me to Exodus 26. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read snippets from it. And I welcome you to kind of comb back through and look at the specifics of what God lays out here. We'll look at different verses and I'll let you know where we're going to be. So verse 1 of chapter 26, we'll read the first 7 verses and then skip forward from there. God says, "Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set, and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set, and with the loops opposite each other. And then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit." Got that? Okay. Verse 7. "Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether." And it talks about those. Jump down to verse 15. God says, "Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle." Talks about those frames. Then go to verse 26. "Also make crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle." Verse 27, 5 for those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. And look at verse 30. "Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasp and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. And put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. And place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side." Let's pray and ask God to illumine His Word as we look at it this morning. Father, we come and we take You at Your word that You have placed detailed explanation of this tabernacle in Your word. And You say that Your word is living and active, yet most of us read this and say, how can this really make any difference in our lives? Father, I pray that You would teach us, and not just about the specifics of the tabernacle, but God, as You comment on it in other places of Scripture, help us see the beauty of what it is, of how that really is a picture of redemption, a picture of what You are doing in this world. God, take Your word, and I pray that You would use it mightily in Your in the lives of Your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With little ones, we're often talking to our girls about God being with them. And if you know anything about our little Rachel, she's just got crazy anxiety at times. And we're always reminding her that God is with her. Psalm 56, we've quoted her over and over. "When I am afraid, I will trust in You, God." And we're teaching them about that. But what's really the comfort to our kids about God being with them is the fact that His presence is there. And the presence of God is the comfort that we seek to convey to our girls. That they can dwell with Him. That they can speak with Him. That they can thank Him. As Caitlin would say, "I can look up at Him." They can relate to the living God. And as they can relate to the living God, that the fact that He is with them, His presence is tangible to them, there's a comfort and a trust there. And so Friday night, Linda puts Caitlin down, and I go with Rachel, and then we swap places. But Linda's like, "You got to come in here for this one." And so we go in there, and they were talking about heaven and being with God. And Linda said, "Caitlin, when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a big hug, and you're going to fit just right in His arms." To which Caitlin looks up, not funny, just with utter seriousness. "Will He still have blood all over Him?" Interesting. That the presence of God, she's thinking through the sacrifice of Christ that makes that possible. The concept of the presence of God is a beautiful thing. It's magnificent. We celebrate it. It sounds great. But it brings us to the sober reality. We brought our 4-year-old there. What it cost God to bring us into His presence. Will He still have blood all over Him? The answer is no. But we don't come into the presence of God lightly. We don't get a free pass into the presence of God. And so today we look at the tabernacle and we have to understand that it doesn't come at a cost. That it doesn't come without a cost. We continue there. It's the physical manifestation of the dwelling of God. Just a reminder from last time in verse 8 of chapter 25. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." And so God is saying, set this thing up, and I'm going to dwell with my people. He goes on in 25, verse 22. "Therefore, above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you." And so God, in a sense, saying, this is going to be where I will meet with my people. The entire point of the tabernacle is a picture of redemption. God restoring relationship with His people and God making it possible that we would be able to walk with Him again. So you may be saying, all right, how does this deal with my life again? It answers such a core issue in the human heart that we all have this propensity towards separation from God. You know what it feels like when you're separated from a close friend? It seems to affect all of life. When you're separated from them, you kind of feel lost, you feel sad, you feel alone. And it's odd that the effect of that relational distance affects the rest of life. So if you are separated from the living God and meant to be close to Him, the ramifications are huge through the rest of life. That idea, what shows up? What shows up that there's a breakdown in the relationship with God? And I'm not just saying that you don't have one altogether, but what if you even had one and it's feeling that of distance? You start to feel alone. You start to feel isolated. You feel this lacking of purpose for anything that you do. Find yourself feeling like you're going through life and you don't feel like you have a rudder, and so you're just kind of aimless. There's no sense of value to you personally. So you have feelings of despair, feelings of being overwhelmed. Why? Because it's all on you to make it happen. And so as we distance ourselves from the living God, all of those things are ramifications that we suffer from. And so you might say, all right, how does the tabernacle address that? Because again, it's a picture of God restoring relationship and closeness in His presence with His people. So you might say, I don't have any right to be before the Lord. And you're overwhelmed with the sense of guilt. You need to hear the story of the tabernacle. Or you might be saying, you know what? You know, you feel like you have every right to enter into the presence of God in and of yourself. And I would say you need to hear the story of the tabernacle because you're missing God's holiness. Or you might say, you know what? I don't care to be there whatsoever. You need to hear the story of the tabernacle because it is God drawing close to people, and it's what everybody on this planet needs. And so the story of the tabernacle, while very detailed and very kind of like, well, why is this in here? It conveys a very specific message. And we didn't get to this last week, but what is the tabernacle? It is a place of pleading. So because of the sacrifices that were offered, remember the sprinkling of the blood on the altar that we talked about last week, and that on the mercy seat, the people of God could come before God and plead with Him in prayer, knowing that He would answer. I don't know if you caught it, but we actually read in Psalm chapter 80, and it was a reference back to the mercy seat of God. We read this as our call to worship this morning. Psalm 80 says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who sit, who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned," where? "Between the cherubim." Remember in the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that mercy seat, two cherubim in between, and God says, "There I will meet with you." The psalmist, he goes one step beyond. He says, "You're there, you're enthroned before the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, the people of God. Awaken your might, come and save us." So because of the dwelling place of God, and God opening His presence to His people yet again, what do God's people do? What does He say here? He says, "Awaken your might, come and save us." He pleads before the Almighty God, who sits between the cherubim. And He comes because He feels like God will listen. The tabernacle is a place of pleading for God's people. His wrath has been turned aside, and we enter into His presence. And again, we've said it before, but we have no right in and of ourselves to enter that presence. He's absolutely holy, absolutely perfect, absolutely pure. And then we've rebelled against Him. We've defiled His good creation. We've defiled His name. That doesn't sound like a recipe for entrance, right? But we have gained access. We've been given access by an exceedingly worthy sacrifice. We talked about sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs last week. But what's the exceedingly worthy sacrifice? In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews says this: "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made." That is to say, not a part of this creation. So Jesus went through even a greater tabernacle. We saw what that was last time. He went through heaven. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. So it's not like He walked in on His own. But He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So what is the access point for us as God's people? Is the Lamb of God, Jesus. And so because He goes in, we have absolute guaranteed access to the Father. He is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's open access to the Father. And without Jesus, we have no access. So here's, if you are praying, and you are not praying knowing that Jesus has opened the way to the Father, you are not praying to the God of the Bible. If you are praying without Jesus, you are not praying to the God of the Bible. You may be praying, but you're not praying to the one that the Scriptures speak to. Why? Because the only way that a sinful man like me can come into the holy presence of God is through whom? Is through Jesus. And then that way is opened to me. You know, I'm able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, as it says later in Hebrews, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So if you lack confidence before God this morning, what are you forgetting? You're forgetting the worthy, the exceedingly worthy sacrifice of Jesus, that you have every right to be there. Not on your own, but because you have taken on the sacrifice of Christ. And so if you say, you know what, I really feel like God won't listen to me this morning, you're missing the beauty of Jesus. If you feel guilt-ridden and have no right to come in the presence of God, you're missing the beauty of Jesus. It's not as if you just walk in, hey, what's up? But there's the sense of repentance and saying, God, thank you for allowing me to come before you today. Not come in guns a-blazing, like I belong here, you know, Keith is here. But it is you walking through the dependence on the Lord Jesus, saying, God, thank you for just opening the way at all. I don't come on my own, but I come on His merit. So the concept of the tabernacle brings two very opposite truths in view. This is why it's a story of redemption. The sinfulness of God's people, that we have no access, and the holiness and righteousness of God. So the tabernacle is also displaying the holiness of God. It's a place of pleading, displaying the holiness of God. This is the truth that makes forgiveness and redemption so amazing. without the utter holiness of God, Him being completely other, Him being completely perfect, Him being completely righteous, do you know that forgiveness and grace mean nothing? Without the holiness of God, grace to rebellious people is really not a huge deal. God is not saying, yeah, I wish you would have lived differently, but that's all right. No, we have affronted the very nature and character of who He is. And without the concept of His holiness, sin and rebellion has no definition. Grace doesn't really either. So God's holiness is the foundational principle of all reality. So God says, make a sanctuary for me, a holy place for me. And it denotes that the tabernacle was going to be His dwelling, a place for God's holy presence. So here's what's interesting. Even with all of this detail that we just read, and there's detail upon detail upon detail that we didn't read, even with all that detail and all that precision of building the tabernacle, it was still just an elaborate tent. There's nothing holy because it's precise. Ask an engineer, right? They can make an amazing building, but is it holy? No. This tabernacle was not holy in and of itself. What made it holy? The presence of God. So apart from the Lord, the tabernacle was merely a tent with a lot of gold in it. But once the God's presence descends into the tabernacle, it becomes holy. So what is God teaching? What is God teaching His people? Daniel Hyatt has said it this way, that the tabernacle was holy when God's presence filled it. And thus the people learned that God Himself is holy. Did you get that? This elaborate tent, all the detail, was not holy until the presence of God shows up and then the tabernacle becomes holy. He's teaching His people that God is holy because He dwells there. It's been said that in terms of holiness, that the tabernacle was an extension of the Mount Sinai. Remember the thunder, the clouds, the smoke, all of that stuff in chapter 19? And so what is the tabernacle? You might be saying, all right, what is this? Here's one of the better pictures I could find. Basically, all those different canvases linked together, making this outer court, for lack of a better purpose, about this large. About as large as the gym-ish. And so then they've got the different pieces of furniture, which we've looked at some of those. And then that building in the back is the holy place and the most holy place. Okay, next picture there, Chuck. Basically, there's a microcosm of that. You see the lampstand, you see the table, and then you see this curtain. This is obviously a cross point. You see the curtain dividing the most holy place from the holy place. And so as you go towards the exterior to the interior, what do you get to? As you read through these passages, you see more and more gold, more and more things that are ornate. As you get closer to the center, the more ornate it gets. Isn't that interesting? What are they learning? That the closer you get to the presence of God, the most holy place, it becomes more of surpassing worth. And so the tabernacle is visually instructing God's people that the closer you get to the presence of God, the more worth and the more value there is. Because the level of gold, the level of ornateness rises as you get closer. The tabernacle instructs the people to come before Him from lesser importance to greater. And so it's this place of pleading, and it's displaying the holiness of God. But then it also is leading to limited access. That we had the outer court, the holy place, and then the most holy place. And as you get closer to the holy dwelling, not only is it more, it's kind of a more worthy sense and a more ornate sense, but access gets less and less available. It's a more limited sense the closer you get to the center. So between the holy place and the most holy place is the curtain. And I don't think it had a big M for Michigan on it. It had some cherubim. But the Jewish Talmud said that this curtain was about 4 inches thick, and it took more than 100 priests to move it. We're not talking about a light deal. We're talking about an utter barrier between God's presence and the rest of the community of Israel. This was not the rest of the world. This was God's people. God said, here is a barrier between us. It's not a keep out sign like a mean sense. It's a keep out sign because if you come in an unworthy manner, you will be struck dead. You will deserve and bear up the full wrath of God. So what does a curtain do? It obviously separates physically, but it also speaks to the reason behind the separation and the division. So the divide between the most holy place and the rest of the tabernacle reminds us of what? Two realities in redemption. God's utter holiness and our exceeding sinfulness. And so the curtain, just by its mere presence, reminds us that God is holy and we have no business being in His presence. So what do we do with that? Are we blocked out forever? Are we wasting our time here this morning? Hebrews chapter 6 goes on. He says this. In verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He goes on to say in chapter 10, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. That's when He says, come with confidence before the holy God. How is the way opened? How is the way through the curtain opened? It is through Jesus. And it's through His death. And at His death, nothing was the same as it was before. Remember that morning, and it got reminded yesterday. I remember the morning that my dad passed away last year. And it felt like the world stopped. It was like the world was swirling around. And I was sitting there wondering, how can the world keep going? I actually went outside to make a couple phone calls. I was sitting in our car, and I was watching cars just go by my parents' house. And I was like, don't these people know? Does anybody understand? Does anybody care? Don't they know that the world is no longer the same? I was reminded of that reality yesterday with Chip's mom and Sherry's mom. Doesn't anybody know the world is no longer the same? And then we look at the death of Jesus. And the reality is, at that death, the world was no longer the same. But it didn't get quiet like I felt. It got really noisy and really loud because the very tenets of this world were no longer the same. In Matthew 27, it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tomb broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. What happened at the death of Jesus that changed reality, that it was no longer the same? Was that curtain, that division between God and His people was no longer there. And it ripped from top to bottom, meaning that God was the one who was ripping this apart, blasting His presence, not from a contained box that nobody could get to, but saying, it has come in the person of Jesus. The physical presence of God is accessible to every single one of us. And this world is no longer the same. G.K. Beale has said it this way, and this is incredibly profound, that the special revelatory presence of God, based on how God reveals Himself, formerly contained in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and the temple, has now burst forth into the world in the form of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. Are you sitting here saying, you know what? I don't know God and I don't know how to know Him. He feels so untouchable. He feels so unattainable. There's no way I can come into the presence of God either from guilt or I just don't get it and all that. What do? It is not as if we have to come in and do all these different things to get to the presence of God through this curtain. Jesus blew that wide open for us. But yet, the limited access of God's presence is still there. But how do we get to Him? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you've been walking with the Lord for decades, you need to hear that just as much as someone who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus. That the way to the Father is blown wide open, but the pathway is through Jesus. If you're saying, "You know what, I want to know God. I want Him. I want the presence of God in my life." Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Oh, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." If God is stirring your heart this morning, find an elder, come and talk to me. Just pray silently where you are. Allow God's presence to dwell in you, because it's open to you by the way made in Christ. The holy God comes and dwells with sinful people. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, please come and meet with us. God, draw people to yourself. God, I pray that you would hear the prayers of your people. God, thank you for opening wide the way to you. That we no longer have this barrier of the curtain. We have an access point by an exceedingly great sacrifice and a high priest who goes on our behalf. Father, I pray that we would all embrace Christ this morning. God, because the world is no longer the same because of Him. That limited access, we're able to come in. And Father, we come in this morning because of Christ. Not any merit in and of ourselves, but we come pleading because of that exceedingly worthy sacrifice. God, hear our prayers. Accept us there. God, for those who have never placed their faith in Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That they would see for the first time, "Jesus, I need you. Place my faith and my trust in you. Allow me access in the dwelling with the presence of God." Father, I pray that you would do great work through this picture of the tabernacle, displaying your holiness and displaying access of sinful people into your presence. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close our service and sing "Here is Love" as we understand that grace and love of God, that it's poured out for us by the shed blood of Christ. Let's sing and praise Him this morning.